And so we're gonna continue into that. We decided that the church, who the church really is, the church isn't the building or whatever. We talk about this often, but the church is really those who belong to Christ, right? And so that's the church. And as I went ahead and I wanted to give you this outline today just to take home with you, because it's going to have some different scriptures there. We're not going to be able to look all those up during the service, and I want you to be able to look them up at home. It gives you some general areas to support the different statements that are being made, because I want us to understand that the church has a purpose, and the purpose is spelled out by the one who owns the church, okay, by the one who created us, and that's God. And he lays all that out in the Bible very clearly. And so as we desire to know why do we exist, we're going to kind of open up the sermon on the screen now. Why do we exist? I think that one of the ways that we can best answer that question, at least in part, is by recognizing who we are. And so that kind of comes out of that first part of the message that we preached over a couple of Sundays. We're the bunch, the body, the bride, the branches, and the beneficiaries. And last week we studied about the whole thing of being the bride of Christ, and what an important privilege and honor that is, and what an important responsibility it is as well. As we talked last week, a bride don't just wait for the wedding day and go, oh yeah, I knew something was going to happen today, right? I mean, they're preparing for that day. Little girls are preparing for that day their whole life, for the most part, because it's an important and a special day to them. And so it should be for the bride of Christ. But as we kind of break these different areas down, that's what we're going to do today, because we can answer the question of why we exist by what each one of these different areas really represents and what our responsibilities are in them. So we're going to go to that next one, and we're just going to break it down by a category. The bunch, we got a purpose why we meet together, okay? We decided bunch means that we're kind of together. We're the assembly. It's just a synonym for the word assembly. We assemble together for a particular purpose. And that first one there is from Hebrews chapter 10, and I am going to ask you to turn to that one real quick. I run into people all the time that say, I'm a Christian, but I don't think that I have to meet with other believers or other people to be a Christian. Well, that may be true that you don't have to meet with other people to become a Christian, but I can tell you, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be meeting with other believers. And there's a purpose in all of that, and it says why in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That word stir up is the same term that's being used for stirring up coals. We have a family that went camping. I don't know if they had a campfire or not, but I know one thing about a campfire. If you have a good hot fire at night, you get up in the morning, you can look at that fire, and it'll be all burned out and dead on the top, and it'll just have like white coal or white ashes just laying over the top. No smoke or anything. But if you take a stick, if it was much of a fire at all, and you begin to stir that thing up, do you ever notice what happens? It starts to turn red. The coals are stirred up so that it becomes a fire again. And this exactly the connotation that's behind the wording that's being used here in Hebrews 10, 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We don't know when that day will be, judgment day, but this is warning us and telling us and exhorting us that we should be coming together more and more, knowing that day is at hand. And so, yeah, that's true. You don't have to be in a church to become a Christian. But the reason why we exist as the church, the assembly, is so that we can stir up that fire from week to week and time to time whenever we meet, so that we can be hot for Jesus, on fire for Jesus. I can tell you, you want to see a person who's getting beat up by the enemy, and maybe they are truly a Christian, but the ones that get beat up the worst are the ones that get separated away from the assembly and they just get picked on. If you take charcoal in a fire and you spread it out, it'll go out. It'll cease to burn. And it's the same way with us as believers. And so we exist, at least in part, to come together and stir up that fire, to be one accord in ministry. And I mean, the entire book of Acts, we see the great works that God did through the Acts of the early church. Look through the book of Acts and see how many times it talks about them meeting in one accord, right? In prayer and supplication. They were there to pray. The entire New Testament shows us that the church's purpose, number one ministry, is that of prayer. Prayer isn't to change God. Prayer is to change us and get us more in line with God. In fact, we see all the great things that have ever happened. They all started out, even great revivals of the past, they started off with prayer. Prayer is really the key and the number one thing. You remember Jesus getting mad during his earthly ministry? Do you ever remember him getting angry? And I mean really laying the smack down on the religious establishment a couple times? He went in and he went into to the outer court of the temple, which is supposed to be the area for Gentiles to come and pray so they could experience God. And they had turned that into a way to make money. It was like a market so that you could come in and buy the proper sacrifice. And in fact, it was really just so they could make money. And Jesus, that's the one time that we really see him just get angry to the point. And he even got physical by making a whip and just chasing all those animals out of there and chasing out all those thieves out of there and saying, you have made this a den of thieves. But what did he say it was supposed to be? A house of prayer for all nations. In fact, in the book of John, we see that he cleansed the temple twice during his earthly ministry. It was very important. He was very zealous for this. Do you think that our God has changed anything about the way that he looks at the purpose that we meet together? No. It's still, he wants our number one purpose to be praying, a place that all nations can come to pray, and I believe a place where we pray for all nations as well. I think that that works both ways. And it's also, we exist so that we can be trained for ministry. Ephesians 4:12. Let's look at Ephesians 4:12 real quick. Notice I didn't have us read the entire book of Acts this morning. Although it is very exciting. Let's look at Ephesians 4:12. We'll back up to 11 as well for context. And he says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." We come together, guys, each one of us, to be equipped for ministry. So how many ministers do we have in this room today? Only one? Only two? No, every blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ is a minister of the gospel. And that's why we come together to be trained. That's why we accept the teaching of the Word of God today. And that's why God has called me to be the pastor and teacher in this. And he calls others to be teachers alongside as well. And it's with the one main purpose of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And so you're here to be equipped today. And that's part of the reason why you need to be here. And why others need to be here as well that are part of this church. And then, last but not least, and the reason why we are the assembly, or we are the bunch that come together, we come together for this, is to encourage one another. Do you ever need to be encouraged? We all need to be encouraged. And you know, we can seek like just really shallow encouragement, a slap on the back, a hey, good job, buddy. Or what we can really do, if we really want deep encouragement, is get into the Word of God together. That's where we find the greatest encouragement. And so, yeah, we like to have a word of encouragement from another individual, but we meet together here so that the gift of encouragement can come upon us from the Word. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 there. Whoever finds it first and wants to read that out loud, you just go right ahead. You got it back there, Lee? Okay, I had a hand up back there. Go ahead, Mickey. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? And the reason why I thought it was interesting to have that come from those seats in the back is because Brother Lee has a really good saying on that. You become like the people you hang out with. Do we get an amen to that one? Hey guys, if I hang out with fools, what's going to happen to me? It says there I'm going to get destroyed. But if I hang out with wise men, wise people, who are wise people? Wise people are people that follow God. Amen? A fool is one who says in his heart there is no God. But a wise person is a person that's trying to follow Jesus in this day and age. And so if we come together and hang out with each other, we're going to become more like each other. We're going to be mutually encouraged by the Word of God together. I can tell you some of the Christians, the parts of the body that I am most close to are the people that I have served with and been out on and done mission work with and go on visitation with. And some people say, well, that church is cliquish. No, I'm sorry, but this is how it works. The people you hang out with, you become more like and you become closer to. And that's just the way it works. And so like, it's not cliquish that you become close to the people that you're serving with. That is actually a good thing. It can be an encouraging thing. Not that we force others out, but, you know, like after we've had a really good event, like a vacation Bible school, and everybody's pumped up and everybody's all excited, and somebody who didn't participate shows up and they feel all of that energy and excitement out of this other group, sometimes it can make them feel like an outsider. You know the best way not to be an outsider? Is to be involved. Be an insider. Be there. Be a part of it. It's offered to everybody to be a part of. And some would say, well, I can't come every night. Well, then come whatever nights you can. Because you see, then you'll be part of what's happening on the inside. You'll feel more connected. You'll feel a lot more encouraged if you get involved with what the work of the church is and the church ministry. And even just meeting together each and every week. So I think that's part of, these are at least parts of the reason why the bunch exists, okay? Why we do this church meeting on Sundays. This is not what the entire purpose of this church is for, though, because if we look at that being trained for ministry, that tells us something right there. Not only are we being discipled, but we are also called to go out and make disciples. You see, we're being discipled so that we can disciple others. And so there's a big well-rounded aspect to this that God's going to continue to show us as time goes on. The second one there, the second category, is the body. So we're going to look at, why does the body exist? First of all, it exists because it really belongs to Christ. You can't really claim to be a part of the body of Christ if you're not attached. Okay? So what happens if I have part of my body amputated? It's going to die, right? In fact, we had a little joke on Facebook about somebody. They're smiling back there. About amputating a part of their body today. And I expressed I thought that would be a bad idea. Even though it's hurting, it probably wouldn't be a good idea to amputate it. Nonetheless, it'll die. And it will no longer. You know, I mean, like if you lost your finger, you know, and you go in and they try to reattach it at the hospital and they say, no, I'm sorry, we can't reattach this. They get rid of that part of your body. And it's no longer going to be considered John's body, you see, or whoever it may have belonged to at one time or another. We need to stay connected as part of the body of Christ because we belong to Christ. Okay? So let's stay connected at this. This is part of why we exist. The other part of why we exist is to do what Jesus does. So what does Jesus do? You guys want to name off some things Jesus does? What did he do when he walked on the earth? He gave us some great examples. He what? He taught us. That's true. He is a teacher, and he came among us, and he taught us. He existed to glorify the Father. So should we. How about, does anybody notice some other things that Jesus did when he walked on the earth? Yes. Took time to get alone with God. Definitely. This definitely better not be the only time you're in the Word this week, because you'll wither up and die if you don't. Mickey? Prayed. Prayed to the Father. Had perfect communion with the Father. So why would he take the time to pray? How much more do we need to? Amen? It needs to be a regular part of our life. Any other examples of things that Jesus does? Healed the sick. He cared about those who were hurting, right? I mean, man, he lived among people who had problems, right? He didn't avoid them. He lived among them. He ministered to them, right? What else did he do? In accordance with healing the sick, he also did something for people who were hungry. What did he do? Okay. Did he feed the hungry? He had something to do with that? Okay. Yes. He taught. He definitely did. He was constantly teaching what his father was like, right? Shelley? Confronted and shed light on the things that were evil. That is a good one, too. Let's look at, yes, Rachel? Okay, yeah, he did. Cursed sin. He definitely called it out for what it was, didn't he? Yeah, let's look at John chapter 15 here just a little bit. We're going to read the first few verses of that because it shows us how we can do what Jesus does, okay? We can't do this just in the flesh. I can't go, okay, I'm pretty sure what Jesus did, so I'm going to go out and do it too, especially whenever we talk about things that are spiritual gifts. We can't do things like healing somebody like one of the answers was, or even feeding the poor and different things like that unless we stay connected to Jesus because we need his resources. But what we see here in chapter 15 of John, verses 1 and on down, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You see, Jesus is saying that we exist to bear fruit. We exist as part of his body. You see how it's connected? He's the vine. He's the true vine. He's the only true vine. And we are the branches. And so by being part of his body as that branch, we exist for a specific purpose to bear fruit. And so some would say, okay, what are those fruits? Well, first of all, we are to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. You notice, whenever we read about the fruit of the Spirit, anybody want to recite them off to me real quick? Okay, you got to say it a little bit louder because we got a whole bunch in here that's wanting to hear that. Good job. All right, you guys catch that? All right, let's give her a hand for remembering all those. That's important for us to hear those, guys. And whenever it lists them in scriptures, it says the fruit. That's important for us to understand that. Because we're not let off the hook to have some and not bother to have others. You see, we are supposed to be allowing God to flow all of those out of us. And they're convicting, I know, because we don't do them perfectly. But you see, the more of Jesus we let flow through us, the more that is going to be the theme of our life. That's one of the fruit. Okay, another one of the fruits that he wants to see come out of our lives is for us to be living that out in front of others as salt and light and affecting the world and more people coming to know him as well. We should have offspring as well. Spiritual offspring from our ministry. Only way we can do that is if we stay connected. Now, I want you to look at verse 2 of chapter 15 there in John. First part of that. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's a pretty serious statement, isn't it? Does that, like, affect anybody else in the room? It does me. Because it's like saying, if you're not bearing fruit, you're going to get cut off. I don't want that to be the case for any of us. I don't want it to be the case for me. And so someone would say, what does that mean they're losing their salvation? I'm not saying they're losing their salvation. I'm just repeating what it says. Do you want to be cut off? Take it ever how you want to take it, but I don't want to be cut off. Because he tells what happens to the stuff that's cut off later on in this same chapter. It's a big deal. Okay? Now, the second part of verse 2 is important as well. every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Have you ever felt like you're being pruned sometimes? Okay. I do sometimes too. He can prune some very strange things out of my life, right? Things that I didn't even know were really an issue. I just thought it was a fairly acceptable thing that was there, but if it gets in the way of me producing fruit for him, he's going to get rid of it, and I need to willingly let him do it, okay? You guys, some of you have gardens. We've talked about this before sometimes, if you've heard any of these talks about pruning. You'll prune your fruit trees, you'll prune your tomato plants, you'll prune the limbs or the branches that are only taking life away from the branches that are producing the fruit, okay? And the idea is, you don't want that plant to have dead weight. And Jesus is saying he don't want our lives to have dead weight. So he prunes them back. We only have so many hours in a day, right? We only have so much time to live, and we only have so much opportunity to build into things. And if we're throwing our time into something that doesn't really matter in the kingdom of God, we need to willingly let him prune that out. Because, you see, we exist to bear fruit, right? We exist to do what Jesus does. Jesus bore fruit. He wants us to bear fruit. He'll prune us, and we need to willingly let him do it. Let's read on just a little bit more. Verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do, say it together, nothing. We can't do anything good unless we are connected to Jesus. We need to understand that. And everything else is worth nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Wow. I want you to read the rest of that chapter later on today, but for time's sake, we're going to kind of leave that one there. We exist to do what Jesus does. We exist to bear fruit. And the only way we can do that is if we stay connected to Jesus in an ongoing relationship and obey him and allow him to prune us so that we can bear even more fruit. This next one, as far as the body of Christ, sometimes we don't like hearing this one, but we are also called to suffer with him and with one another. Okay? So like, we don't like to suffer. If I asked to raise your hand, anybody that likes to suffer out here, probably most of us would not raise our hand. If you did, I'd worry about you. Okay? Nobody likes to suffer. But if you read Philippians 1:29, somebody look that up for me and read that out loud, please. Philippians 1:29. And raise your hand whenever you get there, and I'll call on you. Sister Shirley? Yes, please. Wow. Not only, we're called not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. It sounds like kind of a non-negotiable. If we're part of the body, we are going to feel some suffering. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:26. You might want to read that one. Joan? That's right. If one member suffers, we all suffer with them. If one rejoices, we all rejoice with them. Who's that talking about? Talking about those who are part of the body of Christ in the church. Amen? And so we're supposed to stay connected through good times and through bad. And we help one another along through those bad times. We're part of each other and being part of the body of Christ. So we're willing to suffer with one another And we also want to remember that the body has many members. Romans 12, the entire chapter, helps us to understand that. And also 1 Corinthians 12. And we will get into those a little bit more in future sermons in this thing about the church, because we really want to break that down to see how the structure works, the way God set us up. But the whole body works together and has many different members, all performing different parts of the same task. And so that's important. Let's look at the bride real quick. The bride, first of all, stays ready for the bridegroom. Matthew 25, the entire chapter, is really telling us how to stay ready. Okay, telling us that the bridegroom could come and at any time. And talks about those the virgins who didn't bring enough oil for the candles. We talked about this last week. So the wise ones were the ones who came ready to endure until the return. Okay? That's the way we need to stay ready for him. Yeah, the bride is washed in the Word. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. And that's like the husband does for the wife is the same as what Jesus is doing for his wife, the church, and washing us in the water of the Word. And the bride stays undefiled waiting for Jesus. And that we find just a really good little scripture, one verse scripture, but there's a lot more than that. But when we look at James 1:27, good and perfect religion is this, that you remember the widows and the orphans in their distress and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Okay, so like the bad thing about the church today in America is the church is looking more like the world rather than us keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. We're not supposed to look more like the world. We're supposed to be different from the world's way of doing things. Okay? But we keep being called on to look more like the world so that we don't make the world uncomfortable. And that wasn't our purpose. The bride of Christ keeps themselves for their bridegroom. Okay? Jesus is our bridegroom, so he should be the only one we're worried about pleasing whenever it comes to that. And then we get to the branch. And of course, the branch bears fruit, just like we read in John 15, the branch is pruned. We talked about that. The branch abides in Christ. The branch brings Christ glory and ultimately the Father glory. We're the beneficiaries. So this kind of gives us some ideas that we are supposed to inherit the kingdom. But it is contingent if we endure. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. I'm going to ask Steve to read this one out loud for me. He has looked every one of those up. But somebody else always raised their hand quicker. So 12:7, verse 7. The reason why I chose this verse is because it's about enduring, and it's also about enduring the chastening of the Lord. You see, if you're a son of God, if you're a daughter of God, if you're a child of God, we've got a lot of things to endure out here in the world. But one of the biggest things that we need to endure is we need to endure in the chastening of the Lord as well, to continue on with Him. This is something that I see. A lot of times a young Christian thinks that they got everything under control, and they're really just feeling this euphoric joy until the first time God has to correct them on something, and then all of a sudden they get real angry at God and kind of turn away from Him. You know, we read in the parable of the sower that Jesus told us that there's going to be different levels of soil that the seed falls on. Make sure your soil is really deep. Make sure your soil is continually being worked up by the Word of God and keeping you ready to be able to deal with whatever comes along. How many of you ever felt like God was teaching you a lesson about something? Absolutely. I mean, our life as children of God is we're going to have to learn lessons along the way. Do you know the quicker that we agree with God, sometimes the shorter those times of discipline can be? The most miserable people are the people who have started out with Christ and they will not go with Him. And I can just tell you, He's faithful. He is relentless in His discipline. You want to see a miserable person, you see a person who's trying to turn their back on God, not go with Him. Bad idea. Really bad idea. Best thing to do is to continue to endure with Him. And then I can tell you guys, the reason why I chose that scripture is because if you'll let God discipline you and get you ready, you can endure anything else like a piece of cake. I mean, you look at our persecuted brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, they have already made up their mind they're going to follow Jesus or else. So, like, it's not hard to make the decision. You know? I have heard some horrific stories that I won't share in a mixed crowd today of what ISIS is threatening the Christians in these areas with. And I'm not going to share the stories because I don't want to focus on the bad. What I want you to know is, for the most part, the Christians are just being faithful. And he is totally freaking out their persecutors. They can't figure this one out because they think terror runs the world. No, terror doesn't run the world. God runs the world. And for those who are faithful and they allow God to give them what they need, they can endure anything for the cause of Christ because they've already made up their mind. Live or die, I'm going to live for Jesus. And if you'll do that, everything else, the little trials, aren't going to rock you off of your place with Jesus. You will endure to the end, no doubt about it. So basically, it boils down to this one statement. Okay, this comes from Matthew chapter 28. All of these other things about being part of the church are all putting us in the right position to carry out Jesus' command. Can anybody tell me what Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20 are? Can you recite these, or I'll let you look them up and read them, however you want to do it. That's right. He's got it started there. Somebody want to give me the full reference there from 18 through 20? This is right before Jesus went back to heaven. He left this command. He made it really simple for us. Here's what you're supposed to do. Go ahead. You can read it. Amen. That's why we exist right there. And all these other areas is why we meet, to be strengthened so that we can carry out this one task. I'm going to tell you something. This church does not exist just so that we can have church on Sunday, or even just so we can have church on Sunday and Wednesday. The number one reason why this fellowship, this church exists, is so that we can make disciples of all nations. And part of the way we do that is by having church on Sunday and having church on Wednesday and the other times that we meet as well. But that's not our main function and purpose. Our main function and purpose is to make disciples of all nations. And yes, baptizing them is a part of that. And we are to do it in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're also supposed to teach all things which He has commanded. That's the number one purpose why we have the church services, is to try to carry out that teaching. And then we always need to remember, we do it by the power of Jesus that lives in us. So we're going to end with along with that purpose statement, we're going to end with the statement that Jesus said to Peter in the next slide there. Matthew 16 through 19. This is where Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Guys, we should be knocking down those gates that are taking people to death. We should be knocking down that wall that is dividing them from being able to find this salvation. And I underlined the part, that was me that put the underlined part there, "I will build my church." Who builds the church? Jesus builds the church. This church belongs to Jesus, and it has a purpose. It's the purpose Jesus put us here for. And so we are here to fulfill His purpose, because He owns this church, He is building this church, and what we need to do is stay in line with Him and obey His voice. And I can tell you, even the gates of hell can't stand in our way if we do it in the strength of Jesus. And He says, "And I will give you," not Peter, but the church, who is based on the proclamation of the gospel, the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of a living God. He is the Savior. If we base this church on that and reach out and make disciples, He's given us the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We want to loose all of these people who are bound by all the sin that's dragging them off to a literal hell. Do you know that if an unbeliever dies in their unbelief, they will have to pay for their sins? And the only payment that is just when an eternal God is sinned against is an eternal hell and punishment. Guys, hell is real. Hell is hot. Hell is forever torment. Please tell me you don't want to just willingly let everybody else go there. That's why this church exists. So as we come together, we agree with Jesus. We obey Jesus. We have the power of Jesus. And it's Him that's building the church. We are just in with Him on it. We are in a very special time. There are a lot of people who are needing hope. We as believers have their hope. We just got to take it to them. We exist to make disciples of all nations. So the question is, will you let God prune you so you can do it better? Will I let God prune me so I can do it better? The question we're going to leave here, first of all, is, are you connected to the vine? Are you part of the body of Christ? Are you a true believer in Jesus Christ? I pray you already are. If you're not, it just starts by truly repenting of your sins and turning your life over to Christ. You can do that today. If you are connected, and you realize you ain't been letting Him prune you much. You're going to do it your way, and it's all about you. It's all about what you want, and you really don't take time to ask God what He wants. Then today would be a wonderful day to just turn that over to God and say, God, I'm reporting in here for duty, and I'm just going to ask You, prune whatever things out of my life You need to so that I can do, make a greater impact for the kingdom of God by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within me. Do you want to surrender it all? Let's do it today. Let's pray. Dear Father, I just ask that, Lord, whatever's in my life that is not helping me to be a better servant of God, whatever's in my life that needs to be pruned, I pray You would prune it. Lord, You make it clear that any branch that isn't bearing fruit is going to be taken away. So help me to be bearing the fruit of righteousness in my life, Lord. For Your sake and for Your glory. It's not me that does it. I can't build this church, and nobody in here can build this church in and of ourselves. It's You that builds the church as we obey You, as we get in on what You're doing. So the number one thing that this church needs to be about is about making disciples. So Lord, bless us that our life would be about disciple making as well. Being discipled and discipling others. Lord, please, just speak to our hearts today and help us to obey Your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into Thy freedom, gladness, and light. Jesus, I come to Thee. Out of my sickness, into Thy health. Out of my want, and into Thy wealth. Out of my sin, and into Thyself. Jesus, I come to Thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into the glorious name of Thy cross, Jesus, I come to Thee. Out of our sorrows into Thy bond, out of life's storm and into Thy calm, out of distress to jubilant song. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy blessed will to abide. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself to dwell in thy love, out of despair into raptures above. Up with our head on wings like a dove, Jesus, I come to thee.
All right, I praise God. I want you to take that outline home with you. If there's any more of those scriptures that y'all want to look up, you can dig into that. And just, you know, this is something that I'm going to do, and I encourage you to do as well. I'm going to make a, just like on paper, I'm going to ask God to show me all the different ways that he's producing fruit in my life. I'm going to look at my own life, and I'm going to say, okay, when was the last real growth experience in my own life? That was something we learned at the men's conference today, or this weekend as well. That was a really good suggestion. He even had us write down ourselves explaining the gospel to ourselves. What is the gospel message? What is it that we're going to tell others about that will help bring them to faith in Jesus Christ? If you had somebody that had never heard about Jesus before, how would you tell them about it? It's really a good exercise, because when you write it down, then you can read it and see what it's saying. You know what I'm saying? You kind of experience it out of body. And so I think that's really a good suggestion. But I think, you know, a list of the different spiritual fruits in our life would be a good self-assessment. Because this isn't something for somebody else to judge another person on, right? That's something for each one of us, between us and God, and our relationship with the Lord. And so I think that would just be a really good exercise for you to do with you and God. It's not something you have to share with anybody else. Just do it, you and God. Say, God, show me how you're helping me to grow in different ways that the kingdom is manifesting in my life through others as well. Okay? So try to do that on your own and see what you think. The main thing is, this church belongs to Jesus. Amen? And so let's seek to serve him and please him, not just ourselves alone. A lot of what we decide is based on what I want. We need to start asking, what does he want? Amen? That's the main goal here. Let's just ask what he wants. Do we have any birthdays today?